A reading from Romans 1, verses 1 to 17.
Paulos, doulos Christou Iesus, kletos apostolos.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God concerning his Son, Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I do not want you to be unaware that I have often intended to come to you, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Morning, Peace Church. It's good to be here with you. Welcome those of you up here with us and those of you in our venue downstairs, those of you joining us online. We're glad that you're here to open God's Word together. We're going to be launching into a new sermon series this week, taking a look at the gospel that is presented to us in the book of Romans. Now, this book was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. This letter, written by Paul 2,000 years ago, has inspired literally millions of words to be written and spoken. How many of you know we don't have time for millions of words to be written and spoken? If we did a deep dive, verse-by-verse study of Romans, we'd be in this book for the next probably 3 years together. And some of you are like, yes, let's do it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm more interested in giving us as a church the big picture on this book. It's an incredible book, and sometimes it's better to do a high-level view of a book because you get to the very heart and the message of that. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, taking a look at the essential message of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. This is what we're going to be looking at as we go through each week. First of all, in this week, we're looking at God and the gospel. What we're going to see is that Paul tells us that the gospel is first and foremost a message about the kind of God that has saved us and has worked to bring salvation to us. Next week, we're going to look at this, sin and the gospel. We believe that before the gospel comes to us as great news, it comes to us and it tells us that the message of our sin, of our desperate need for God to do something to save us. And it's only really when we grasp this basic fundamental message that Paul tells us about our sinfulness that we can understand the true nature of humanity and understand what's wrong with this world that we live in. Too many people ignore the message, the Bible's message about sin, and so therefore they're confused and they don't understand why things are the way that they are. Paul helps us understand that. Week three, we're going to be looking at grace and the gospel. We believe that we are saved by grace. That is, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's salvation. He gives us his love, his mercy, his grace. He transforms us, not on the basis of the things that we can do, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And finally, in our final week, we're going to look at mission and the gospel. Mission and the gospel. We believe that the gospel, that the truth of God's word, is not just some sort of a theory that we talk about when we sit together in a room. It's not something for theologians to kind of banter back and forth about in the ivory towers of academia. We believe that the gospel is meant to touch our hearts and move us out to preach and proclaim a world-transforming message. It starts with us. And then we move out in mission. So how many of you are ready to go? You want to do this together? Let's do this. So pull out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you. There are Bibles that are there also. Those are available downstairs. And we're going to look at the first chunk of scripture from the book of Romans. We already heard it read for us. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 through 17. If you're using one of the books that's in the seat racks there, we're on page 1194. So as we unpack this amazing passage of scripture this morning, here's what we're going to see. This is the central idea. The righteous God rescues us from our terrible sin. Would you say that with me? The righteous God rescues us from our terrible sin. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love your word. It's amazing. It's profound. God, you come to us and you humble us, Lord, with your glory and your holiness and your love. And Lord, you come and you lift us up in ways we can't even begin to imagine. This morning, we want to understand your word and help us understand it, to grasp it, to receive it. And over the next few weeks, Lord, I want to pray that this church, that Peace Church, as we grasp your word and the gospel of Jesus as presented in Romans, God, that you would ignite our hearts afresh and anew, bring revival to our souls, that we might want to be a people who go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus with everybody we know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So the righteous God rescues us from our terrible sin. This first week we're looking at is really kind of Paul's presentation of his thesis statement that then will be unpacked in the weeks to follow. So this is the essential message that Paul wants to give us in the entire book of Romans that will then be unpacked as we go through it. Now, as we go through each one of these weeks, we're gonna unpack each sermon in three movements. The first one is just grasp. We want to grasp what is the essential message in this chunk of scripture. As you're going to see, we're going to be covering a lot of this book as we go through it. What's the essential message, the essential takeaway that God is teaching us in this passage? The second thing is grow. How does that essential message go into our hearts and change us? What is it God wants to challenge in us? And finally, the last thing is go. As I already said, the gospel message is not just something that we get to think about and talk about and banter back and forth with other Christians about as we sit around in our nice little comfortable Bible studies. The gospel is meant to send us out. The same person who wrote this message, Paul, he was not just some theologian who sat in his study and wrote letters to people. Paul wrote this in the middle of a missionary journey on his way from one city to another city, traveling thousands of miles. Paul wrote this gospel to us when he was on mission. And he gives it to us so that we'll go out in mission. That's what we're going to see as we go through it. So let's look at the first section. What's the essential message of this text? And it's this. The gospel reveals God's rescue plan for humanity. The gospel reveals God's rescue plan for humanity. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everyone say the gospel. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God. Everyone say the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul is eminently concerned in this letter to the Romans with unpacking what the gospel is. Let's just start by defining that together. What is gospel? Gospel is an English word that comes from a Greek word, and it just means good news. Here's the interesting thing. It's not unique to the New Testament. In fact, it was a familiar term to anybody who was in the Greco-Roman world. It was often used to refer to the news of a great victory. Anybody remember seeing those old newspapers from World War II after the end of the war, and it just says, war is over, right? This big headline that dominates the news, the war is over. In the Greco-Roman world, when there would be a battle, someone would run back to the home city, and they would proclaim a message, we won! And people called that proclamation the gospel. It was the good news. Roman emperors would proclaim the gospel of their reign. So you could, it wasn't unusual to hear about the gospel of Caesar Augustus, this amazing guy who was born and lives and rules. And because of Caesar Augustus, there's a peace. The gospel is that there's peace throughout Rome. So this word was used, but it was grossly disappointing. Because how many of you know the gospel as presented by these human rulers was always ended up being bad news for the people, right? I mean, the emperor who proclaimed himself as the as God incarnate would always end up doing terrible, sinful things, awful things, treat people horribly. The emperor would always die. And so you'd have gospel message after gospel message after gospel message, every single one of them ultimately a disappointment, failure to live into what it was supposed to be. Paul proclaims the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a temporary gospel. It's not just a gospel that lasts as long as one earthly emperor's life. It's a gospel that is eternal. What is the gospel that he's talking about? Well, it's the message, it's the news that we can have a new kind of life. It's a message that our lives can be transformed, that we can receive new life through Jesus Christ. We can have a life that has been set free from sin. How many of you know that's good news this morning, right? You know, you. I think everybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you believe in God, you don't believe in God, we all know what it means to have the burden of guilt in our hearts, in our lives. We all know that at different times we've done something we shouldn't have done. We've done something wrong, and we feel this deep burden. When I was a kid, one of the things I loved to do on Sunday afternoons, and maybe some of you who are around my age, you remember this. Anybody remember Kung Fu Theater on Sunday afternoons? Anybody? Come on. There had to be other people besides me who loved Kung Fu Theater. My parents would go off for their Sunday afternoon nap, and I would sit down and flip on the TV, and I would flip through the channels, and my goal was always to find Kung Fu Theater, and you know, like all these guys doing these crazy moves. Yeah, I know, I'm good. I'm real good. And the crazy, you know, the dubs, and the thing that I loved the most, and I would talk with my friends about the most, was how these guys, they would be doing all these moves, and then suddenly they would just go, woof, and they would jump, and they'd land on like the roof of a two-story building. Remember that? These guys would jump up there, and I can remember my friends and I trying to come up with theories. How in the world did they jump that high? And this was our theory. Our theory was that during the day, they always wore ankle weights. Right? And so they could barely walk, but then when they took them off, they could jump really, really high. And so we asked our parents for ankle weights. I didn't know about wires and that kind of stuff back then. I was a kid. Kids are dumb. So anyway. Listen, the gospel, the good news, the promise of new life is a promise that the burden of sin can be removed from our soul. That God is working in us to make us what he always has wanted us to be. To live in freedom and new life. Free from sin. Free from its weight. Free from the burden. We can experience it now. We'll understand it in fullness throughout eternity. It's a new life where we're no longer separated. The truth is we all are born in this world and we're born as spiritual orphans. Paul's going to talk about that. And we're separated from God by our sin. And again, it doesn't matter if you're a Bible-believing Christian or you're an atheist. If you've lived any amount of time, you know the ache of separation. You know the ache of alienation and feeling disconnected. And there's something missing here. And the message of the gospel is that there doesn't have to be separation any longer between us and God. God can unite us to his life. And even more than that, he can bring actual, real satisfaction. Human beings, you know what? We are eating machines. I'm not just talking about food. I'm just talking about we have appetites that are insatiable. We want the answer to what's enough is always just a little bit more, right? I mean, it's a little bit more stuff, a little bit nicer car, a little bit more house, a little bit more fill in the blanks. And if you don't understand that, just take a look at the checkout lane of your grocery store and look at the stories and the tales and the tragedies of the rich and famous. And what you see is that they're all driven by this hunger, this deep desire for just a little bit more. A hunger that's never satisfied. Scripture tells us through the gospel can find satisfaction in God. As St. Augustine said, that our hearts will be restless until they find our rest in God, until we're satisfied with Him. And the good news of the gospel is that we can have a new life. We can begin to experience it, not just when we die and go to heaven. We can begin to understand it and experience it here on earth. And that's good news. And it's more than that. The gospel is the message that God Himself is the one who's made this possible, right? It's not that God says this is possible if you do X, Y, and Z. No, it's more like an announcement. God did something so that you can have this life. Jesus Himself said, gave us his own personal mission statement in Luke chapter 19. Why don't you read this with me? Would you say this together? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Say it one more time. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I came. I want you to grasp this message. And this is what Paul is giving to us in the very first chapter. It's kind of his thesis statement of the whole book. The truth that we want to grasp is that God has revealed for us a rescue plan for all of humanity, and that He Himself is the one who enacts it. That's amazing news. It's even more incredible, I think, when you place it against the backdrop of who God is. The gospel, the good news, is even better when we grasp the fullness of what God has done for us. And to get that, we have to let our minds start to try to wrap around, although we'll never fully get it. We need to get our minds to wrap around the character of God. God Himself is, at His essence, is a holy God. God is a righteous, holy God. And when we think about God and His character, the truth is this message that we can be united with God, it's more amazing than you think. You can look in the Old Testament and there's all kinds of examples of this, but what you see is that God in His holiness is transcendent, and that in fact, just being exposed to Him in His glory would destroy us. In the Old Testament, one of the most famous characters and a guy who's called a friend of God is a man named Moses. And in Exodus chapter 33, we read this story where Moses says, God, I want to see your face. And, you know, we sort of think that God would say, well, that's great, Moses. I'd love to show you my face. But that's not what God says. Listen to what God says to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 20. God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. In other words, Moses, if you saw my face, it would blow your mind. You would just disintegrate. Anybody have a wood stove? You ever get that wood stove cranked up nice and hot, you know? That thing's really roaring on a very cold, like 30 degree below zero wind chill sort of winter day. And you get that thing cranking and you go down and you have to get more wood into it and you open that thing up. Sometimes if you ever open your wood stove and it's just like, boom, it's just like a wave of heat hits you. It's almost like a physical force that pushes you back. Listen, God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure in ways that we cannot begin to understand and grasp, because we are not. We are not. Our motives are mixed. Our desires are mixed. We're pointed in 1,000 different directions. And so the purity of God is like the fire. It's like the heat of a fire that if we got too close to it, it would just destroy us in our sinfulness. And the message of the gospel is that this God who said to Moses, you can't see my face, He took on flesh and blood to show us his face. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus came into this world to show us the face of God. Some people, they mistakenly believe that Jesus is somehow the nicer, kinder, gentler version of the Old Testament God. Have you ever heard that? Like, God in the Old Testament was sort of grumpy, right? He's mean, he's wrathful, and the news of the gospel is that God isn't as mean as you thought he was, right? I've actually heard that kind of, in fact, that was one of the earliest heresies in the history of the church, was this idea that God of the Old Testament was mean and nasty. Jesus came to show us that God is actually really kind of nice and loving. In fact, Jesus is like God on Zoloft. He's God who's taken a chill pill. This is kind of what Jesus shows us. And that is just simply not true. The fact is that Jesus shows us that God has not in any way surrendered his standards of holiness. Okay? God has not reduced it by any means. In fact, Jesus is speaking to people, and as he's proclaiming his message, it's this amazing, powerful message of God's love and desire to save us, but he wants to make something clear. That does not mean that God's standards have lessened in any way. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, we read about this, and I want you to hear from verses 19 and 20 especially. Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments... In other words, anybody who tries to lower the bar of righteousness that God demands from us and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, in other words, these are the guys who keep all the rules, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, if that's all the message that we heard when we talk about the gospel, I mean, the gospel would not be good news, would it? Is there anybody sitting in this room who can meet that standard? No. And that's what makes the gospel so good. Because if Jesus simply said, hey, look, here's the standard, meet the standard, we'd all be in big trouble. But the gospel says something even more amazing. It says, the heart of God is a heart of love. And while we cannot meet his standard of holiness, he is determined to make us holy. And so, though we cannot be like him, he can become like us. And so God becomes like us so that we can become like him. And that's the message of the gospel. And Jesus talks about it in terms of a shepherd and his sheep. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who never went astray. So it is not, listen, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The heart of God is a heart of love. The heart of God is a heart of salvation. And while we can never climb our way up to God, God has determined to come down into our world, become like us, so that we can become like him. The message of the gospel is a story of how God did more than we could have ever imagined. The holy God did not surrender his standards. The loving God did not abandon his people. God introduced something into the equation we never could have imagined. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that brings salvation to you and to me. And we're going to unpack this message over the next few weeks. We're going to see as it's laid out for us. We're going to see this incredible story of how a God never surrenders his holiness. He never loses his love, but he makes a way for us to experience new life through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've encountered this, if you've really grasped this truth, then something inevitably is going to happen in your life. And it's this, that you're going to change. You're going to grow Encountering Jesus brings radical transformation. Would you say that with me? Encountering Jesus brings radical transformation. If you want to know that, all you have to really do is look closely at Romans chapter 1. And what you see is that Paul himself, who's writing this letter, is a man who experienced radical transformation. In the first chapter of Romans, in the first 17 verses that we just looked at, Paul in several places talks about who he is and what motivates him and how he views his call in the world. And let me just look at a couple of these. In verse 1, Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He says he's called to be an apostle. He says he's set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul is saying, my whole life is about this, right? My whole life is about the gospel. My whole life is about serving Jesus. In verse 11, he talks about his life for the church. His life is being given to the church. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, right? And then in verse 14, we see Paul's heart, not just for Jewish people. Paul had been raised as a Jewish man, a Pharisee. We see that Paul has a heart for the Gentiles. He says in verse 14, I'm under obligation. In other words, I have to do something. I owe something. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, if you know anything about the man who is writing these words here, you know that before he was Paul the apostle, this guy was Saul the Pharisee. And if you know anything about Saul the Pharisee, then you probably realize that virtually everything that he says here was diametrically opposed by Saul the Pharisee, right? Before Saul was a Christian, Saul was someone who hated Christians, right? So when he heard the name of Jesus, when Saul heard the name of Jesus, his blood boiled. He heard the name of Jesus, and he did not think of himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He thought of himself as someone who stood in opposition to Jesus. In fact, the very title Christ Jesus would have offended Paul when he was Saul the Pharisee. Christ, Christos, anointed one, Messiah. That's what that word Christ means. And Paul would have been livid. Saul would have been livid to hear someone say that Jesus, this man crucified on a Roman cross, was the hope of Israel, the Messiah who had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Something has changed. So Saul suddenly now understands his role is to impart a gift, that there's something alive in him that flows through him to the church. And I think here in verse 14, we see something that shows us a man who's been radically transformed. Saul, the Pharisee, would never have said something like, I have an obligation to Greeks and to barbarians. In other words, to non-Jews. Saul, the Pharisee, he looked at his heart, he looked at his life, he looked at his inheritance as a Jew, and he looked at the Gentile world, and when he looked at them, he did not see objects of love and concern. He saw a group of people that he would have called, without hesitation, he would have called them dogs. Paul would have seen them as the dregs of society. Paul would have looked at the people he's writing to here, and he would have seen them, and just the thought of shaking one of their hands would have made him pull back. It would have been gross to him. The idea of sitting down and having a meal, never would have imagined it. He'd never want to make himself unclean by association with these people. But something happened. Something happened to Saul the Pharisee. He encountered Jesus Christ. And when he encountered Jesus Christ, he was radically transformed. Saul, as a Pharisee, he had a trophy case filled with every single Sunday school award you can imagine, right? If you've ever taught Sunday school, like Saul was the one who had all the gold stars, every single one of them. Every single religious award you could get, he would have been awarded that religious award. But Saul came to view his prior accomplishments radically different when he encountered true righteousness in Jesus. One of my favorite places where Paul describes this himself is in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9, Paul describes his encounter with Jesus and how that changed his heart. Listen to what he says. He says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, when I was a Pharisee, if you wanted to brag about keeping the law, I could have bragged. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And in other words, Saul's saying, from the moment I was born, I was keeping the law. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, the most strict, the strict observers of the law of the Old Testament. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen, when Paul encountered Jesus, something amazing happened. Paul came to understand that there were two fundamentally opposed ways of being reconciled to God. One works, the other doesn't. One was the way he had pursued his whole life. I'm just going to tell you something. Saul, the Pharisee, was more virtuous and was a better guy than everybody in this room. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Saul was a good guy. Saul did all the right things. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. If you want to try to out-religion Saul, forget about it. But Saul said something amazing happened. He said all his life he had been pursuing a righteousness from the law, right? And he had pursued obedience to God along all these things. And his belief was that somehow he could take all of these things and he could lift them up to God and say, "See, God? You see what I've done for you? Now you can accept me." And for a long time, he believed that what he had done was good enough. But then something happened. Saul met Jesus, and he encountered true righteousness. He encountered true holiness. And when he met Jesus, Saul understood something. Saul understood it's possible to achieve great things in the eyes of man and yet be absolutely diametrically opposed to the things of God. When Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul realizes that in his holy zeal, he is entirely opposed to God's goodness and holiness. And Saul realizes that his method of pursuing righteousness will never set him right with God. Instead, he says, he sees a righteousness that comes not by the things that he can do, but through humble acceptance of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. A righteousness that comes through faith. And when Saul sees this, he's radically transformed. He becomes a different person. For the first time in his life, he actually understands who God really is and who he really is. You see, it's possible to look very pious and have a heart that's filled with pride. The gospel has an amazing way of humbling us with the message of our own sin. And yet it elevates us to being called sons and daughters of God. Is that amazing? And that has a powerful way of changing us and the way that we view other people. Man, I can't wait to talk more about this. I was about to go off on a rabbit trail, but I can't. Paul looks at those old things that he used to hold up to God, and he says they're rubbish. The Greek word there is skubalon. You want to know what skubalon is? When I was in my 20s, I led a group of young adults across the country to an inner city mission. And we drove all day long, and I had done all the driving, and we got there, and we were tired, we were exhausted, and we were brought to the facilities where we would be staying. And I walked into the bathroom of these facilities, and I opened up one of the stalls, and guess what I realized? That one of the kids that was ministered to by this mission had left us a very big present all over the walls. They had made a mess. And I looked at it and I said, "Skubalon!" I'm kidding, I didn't know that word at that point. But if I had been a Greek speaker, that's what I would have said. You know? That's what Paul is saying about all his efforts. He's like, it doesn't amount to anything. In fact, it's repulsive. I look back at who I was when I thought I could make myself righteous before God, and it's all just skubalon. It's rubbish, it's refuse, it's manure, it's unworthy. I don't glory in what I can do for God. I glory in what he's done for me. I can't wait to keep unpacking this with you over the next few weeks. Last part of this text that we want to see is this inherent call. If we've understood the gospel, right? If we grasp the gospel, then we must share it. Say this with me, would you? If we've understood the gospel, we must share it. If we've understood the gospel, we must share it. Paul, early on in the text in verse 8, says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." In other words, Paul says, if you've gotten the gospel, guess what? It cannot be contained. You got to share it. It must be shared because if you've experienced it, you got to talk about it. I mean, we're testimonial sorts of creatures, right? I mean, people give star reviews on Yelp all the time and a million different things. When we get something, we want to tell other people about it. And friends, you can't, if you don't have any desire to tell other people about Jesus, you haven't gotten him. Or at least maybe you've forgotten him. You got to. And if you've really gotten the gospel, then you've come to understand the heart of God for lost people. You're not like a Pharisee who's like, "What's wrong with all those people out there in the world?" You're like the shepherd who says, "God doesn't want to lose one single person in this world. He wants me to be part of reaching out and giving the only news that can change their lives and bring transformation to them." So, Peace Church, here's what I want you to do. We're looking at this series for the next 4 weeks. We've got one down, three to go. I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't want any of us to walk away from this series without God doing something in our hearts. So I'm going to ask you to do the one thing that I know can bring transformation to your heart. And it's pray. Pray for yourself. Pray, "Lord, would you move in me? Lord, would you give me a heart that sees the goodness of the gospel again?" Pray and say, "God, is there someone who needs to hear this message of the gospel?" You just heard the gospel message, and guess what? You're going to hear it all 4 weeks of this series. Each time it's going to be built around a different aspect of what the gospel has to tell us. God, who's someone who needs to hear this message? Finally, you might be someone who's here today and you say, "I don't know if I really believe any of this stuff. I know my parents do. I know that somebody asked me to come here and so I came." Listen, the God who sent his son, and the God who came into this world to bring salvation, which we're going to learn more about, Guess what? He's still working right now. And if you open your heart enough just to say, God, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? I believe with all my heart that he will. Peace Church, do you believe that he will? So if you're here this morning, you're not sure what you think about all this, then I'm going to ask you to pray too. Say, it's very simple. God, I don't know if I really believe in you, but if you're real, I'm willing to be convinced. That's all. Just pray that and come again to hear the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, to hear the good news. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed at the good news. Probably not amazed enough. But we want to be, so open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, so that we can see just how glorious it is that a holy, pure, righteous God has come into this world so that we, people who are not holy, righteous, or pure, can become your children. Show us what that means, and I pray that you'd move in us again and bring revival to our hearts, bring revival to our church through the preaching of this gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.